Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We greet you in Christ's holy name. We trust and we pray that your cup is filled today and running over with the abundance of God's grace and God's mercy. Amen. Before we get into the program, I want to say thank you today for those of you who have been fasting with us. Some are continuing to fast till they reach the desired number of days that they feel led to as they've been led by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to conclude my fast this coming Thursday. There's a particular number that I feel led of the Holy Ghost relative to accomplishing something. All numbers have significance. So there are those, not only myself, but my wife, one, and others who have set a number of days into which they want to accomplish for specific purposes and reason. If you were able to tune into the program Saturday night, the atmosphere was saturated with the Holy Ghost. There was just such an awesome presence of God. I was profusely broken and humbled by the presence of God, knowing that there were people all over the world that were fasting and praying and continuing to do so. Many did not quit Saturday. I know of people who are continuing to fast till they reach their desired goal. And I want to say thank you for the many that have fasted and have prayed and are continuing to fast and continuing to pray. There are those out there who want to see a tremendous deluge, a tremendous freshet and flood of the Holy Ghost. There are those who will seek God until God moves. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God, of course, will be a debtor to no man. He will reward, He will repay that which we do regarding the things concerning the kingdom of God. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. But we're going to witness here, the light is going to become brighter and the dark is going to become darker. Thus, the lines, the demarcations are going to become more and more pronounced in this hour. And I want to encourage you to be on the right side of the demarcation. God is going to move. If you did not hear Saturday night's program on the Hagman and Hagman program, I invite you to go and listen to that program and also get you some juice and some bread, cracker, whatever, and have communion with us. What an awesome, awesome time in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also have a special announcement beginning tonight. For our 30-day trial, we're also going to be on WINB shortwave. That's 9265. WINB 9265. W as in window. I as in I. N as in new. B as in boy. WINB 9265 tonight at 11 p.m. This program will be rebroadcast, and then our Tuesday program will be rebroadcast Wednesday at 7 p.m. So Monday nights at 11 p.m., Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., we will be on WINB. And that's 9265. And if you happen to be tuning in Monday night now at 11 p.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we welcome you to the broadcast. And here at the Voice of Evangelism, it is our heart's desire to preach an uncompromising message from the Word of the Lord. Regretfully, there is a plethora of compromise. I just read over the weekend where a pastor named Stan Mitchell, Grace Point Church in Franklin, Tennessee, said he was moved by the wind of the Holy Ghost to start accepting homosexuals in his church, even to the degree of them working and ministering in the church. Well, he may have been moved by a particular wind, but sir, you was not moved by the wind of the Holy Ghost. You were moved by the wind of error. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he has parishioners such as Carrie Underwood, who attends his church. So we know he's compromising. You can't be a part of Nashville. You can't be a part of Hollywood and expect to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but my Bible is clear. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I did a program some months ago, maybe a year now, on the difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are not necessarily people who have never been saved. They believed one time, but now they begin to unbelieve the old-fashioned way. So now they become an unbeliever. You see, Satan is a believer. James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe. You better believe they believe. They know their destiny is hell. Thus they believe. The demoniac at the gatherings. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They know there's a time of damnation for them. They know that. They are much aware. They're very keen to that reality. Because Matthew 26:41 says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So we're going to continue to see a departing from the faith. And those of you who have listened to this broadcast know that there's been no one more ardent, no one more unyielding in preaching against sodomy than myself. And that's the tipping point. As it was in the days of Lot. That's the tipping point. These people are full of heresy. They're full of sin and debasedness and degradation and debauchery. I cannot compromise the word for you and make you happy. And I get so tired of sodomites saying, God made me this way. No, sin made you that way. That's like me saying, God made me an adulterer. Therefore, I can never be faithful to my wife because this is what God made me. I always want to put the blame on God. But yet there's no Bible to verify, to authenticate what they're teaching or preaching. Like the crowd in California, the program, I've never watched it, don't intend to watch it, but L.A. Preachers or something of that nature. And they say, we can't find any Bible verses to tell us that it's wrong to shack up. I don't reckon they can. You know what? They don't know the Bible. And when you don't know the Bible, sir, when you don't know the Bible, ma'am, you don't know what the Bible says relative to those kind of issues. But the Bible addresses cohabitation. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Look up the word chambering. It means shacking up, cohabitating, sleeping together out of wedlock. Romans 12 and 13, but they say the Bible doesn't address it. What's the word fornication generally mean? You see the deception? You see how deceived people are into believing lies and being damned? And then somebody like myself comes along, and somebody wrote me an email this past week. I said, keep preaching it hard, Brother Langford. It's good medicine. You better believe it is. I got an email from a black brother who attends Creflo Dollars Church in Atlanta. And he heard my ministry and my preaching, and he was convicted and he got out. You see, there are those that are sitting in churches filled with deceit and sin and deception. But the Holy Ghost, when you hear the truth, it pricks your heart. It stirs your spirit, and you know it's right. Now, once you know it's right, you better get on the program, because if you keep repudiating truth, you become deceived and a reprobate. Yet people continue to fight the truth. I don't care about hearsay / heresy. I want the Bible. That's what I need. That's what you need. Nothing more, nothing less. Yet we're quickly, swiftly departing from the Bible. And then you have a pastor in Tennessee who says, well, I've been moved by the wind of the Holy Ghost. Sir, you lied on the Holy Ghost. You lied on the Holy Ghost. How many preachers are lying on the Holy Ghost? God said. God said. I'm going to say one more thing today before I go into Q&A. Everybody wants to sensationalize everything. A demon behind every rock. A demon in this, a demon in that. A sign in this, a sign in that. You better get your signs and your indications from the scriptures. You better get your signs, you better get your indications from the Word of God. There's so many charlatan, pretending spirits out there, and the devil will lead you down a rabbit path that has nothing to do with God. All these people setting dates, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to take place, and that's going to take place. I've been hearing about martial law for 20 years. 20-some years I've been hearing about martial law. Will it happen? It sure will. But every time there seems to be an event, they create the wrong fervor. The fervor should be stirred towards seeking God. The fervor, the alarm should be turned toward repentance. But that's not what we do. We look for another sensational fix. I'm not into that. I'm into nothing but the truth of God's holy, holy word. Amen. I keep getting questions about fasting, so I'm going to take a few minutes today and address it. Some have, I feel like, the need to fast and pray and repent, but I've never fasted. What are some of the ways to do a proper Christian fast? Well, there are many different types of fast. There is the Esther fast, where Esther and her group never ate or drank for 3 days. That is the hardest fast I've ever tried, and I failed short of about 6 to 8 hours of completing it. I was dehydrated. I couldn't spit cotton balls. That's how dry I was. And that, to me, was the hardest fast ever, the Esther fast. There's the Daniel fast, fruits and vegetables. No meat, no bread, no potatoes, nothing of that nature, but fruit and vegetables. I personally have been on a juice fast during this time. No vegetables, no potatoes, just fruit juices. You have to do as you feel led by the Holy Ghost. God will lead you if you'll ask Him into the type of fast. There are people out there, and God bless you. It's hard to fast. If you dig a ditch for a living, you dig ditches for a living, you can't fast days. Your body just can't take it. I'm very, very weak right now in my body, but my soul and my spirit, I feel like a lion. I feel like a bear. I feel power. I feel anointing. But in my flesh, I feel very, very, very puny, tired, weak in my body. Fasting humbles the soul. We fast because we want to draw nigh the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to get closer to Him. Fasting humbles the soul. Fasting crucifies the flesh. It negates the carnality of our humanity. It nullifies our carnal nature. If you were able to listen to the broadcast Saturday night, I was profusely broken, weeping, hard to minister because of brokenness. I want to be broken for the Lord. You get nothing out of the olive until you crush it, then you get the oil. You get nothing of the fragrance of the bloom, the blossom, until it's been crushed. Fasting crushes our humanity, and the fragrance of the Holy Ghost can then fill our lives and touch the hearts and lives of other people. And, of course, fasting gives us dynamic power over the devil. David said in Psalms 35:13, I humble my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my bosom. In Matthew 17:21, Jesus said, this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting gives you power over the demons of hell. The father brought his son, who was demon-possessed, to the disciples. He had a demon in him. The demon would throw him into the fire and do all sorts of ungodly things to him as a boy. And the disciples could not cast the demon out. And he rebuked them. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. The devil would cast the child, the Bible said, into the fire and into water, oftentimes. Lunatic. That's what they called him. He is a lunatic relative to the moon. Lunar has something to do with affecting my son. I won't get into all of that today, but you can do your own study on the word lunatic. And after Jesus cast the devil out, the man and his son left. The disciples said, why could not we cast them out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Verily I say, and if you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind, there are some things in the spiritual sphere, in the spiritual realm, that will never take place until you start fasting. There's the Bible scripture to authenticate, to validate what I'm saying. How be it? This kind, there are particular things. There are particular circumstances. There are particular situations. Jesus said, these things will never happen. The word howbeit there in the Greek simply means but or moreover. This can't take place until you pray and fast. All great biblical people fasted. Read the Bible. Look at how they fasted. They humbled their soul. Man fell because of his inability to obey God through his eating. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of good and of evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that you eat thereof you shall surely, surely, surely die. That's what God said. You're going to die. You partake of this fruit. You'll find that in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eating. That's why it's so hard to fast. That's the very reason it's hard to fast. Because that's what caused man to fail. So people who have the ability to discipline themselves relative to their eating can overcome any temptation, any trial that comes against them. If you can stop eating, you can stop anything. Amen. You can stop smoking. You can stop drinking. You can stop cursing. You can stop watching pornography. If you can stop eating, you can stop anything, folks. Everyone has a different level in their lives relative to fasting. A person, let's say, for instance, is naturally tender-hearted. They may accomplish in a 3-day fast what it takes somebody else 20 days to accomplish to get to that same brokenness, that state of brokenness. It's different for people. No two people are alike. So that's why fasting is a personal thing. It's a personal thing. Jesus said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He did not set a number of days on it. I've said this many times. I don't want to overburden the subject of fasting today. I have other questions, but God will lead you. I was praying and meditating this morning. I said, God, I want you to honor my fast in a very different way this time. Help me to win somebody that's lost of significance, like a Bill Gates. You say, well, you got to be crazy. Am I? Maybe God will lay a particular person on my heart. A specific person. But I said, I want to win somebody of significance for the kingdom of God. Because if I win a person like that, they can have a greater effect than David Langford by telling the world, I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my heart and soul to Christ. And I cannot be a part of this world that I've been living in. I've got to come out and be separated. You see, if God touches a person of that nature, they can have a greater impact than myself because of their sphere of influence. You see, when you get in the presence of God, he changes your entire mode and way of even thinking. And of course, when we fast, we should increase our prayer life. This kind goeth not but by prayer and by fasting. Again, thank you for those of you who have spent time away from the table and not eating. God will bless that. And when you fast, I'm not talking about fasting television. The patriarchs didn't have a television to fast, a cell phone to fast. That'd be good for some of you to fast, your iPhone or whatever those phones are. Many of you couldn't lay it down for 3 days. You'd be lost. You're so addicted to your phone, you couldn't lay it down for 3 days. I'm just being honest. It dictates, it controls your life. It's like cigarettes to a person that has the addiction to nicotine. It demands they put money down and buy that habit. It demands it. Listen, Satan will attract you and addict you to some things you would never think possible. He's a master at it. Because he wants to control your life rather than you being able to be spirit-led, spirit-filled, and spirit-controlled. Damien writes me, I recently was baptized into the Church of Christ because I'm a believer and wanted to be baptized. I was one before I was baptized in their church and had already considered myself saved, but they said water baptism was the only way. And a lot of things they said made sense, but I speak in tongues and I have dreams, and I later found out that these things they do not believe in, and now it feels like I did something wrong by rushing into this because I wanted to be baptized also. They keep pushing their doctrine on me, and I hate saying this, but it feels very cult-like. Is there any way I can point to some scripture to help me out? I've looked several verses up, but it seems they have response to everything. Thank you for much keeping. Thank you very much keeping you in my thoughts and prayer. Excuse me. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. That's just as simple as I can tell you. You only get water baptized because you are saved. See? But it doesn't save anybody. If water baptism saves you, why was Jesus' blood shed? Why, John the Baptist preached his own baptism. But again, water baptism doesn't save anybody. The jailer in Acts 16. When the jail cells sprang open, Paul discerned the jailer was going to commit suicide. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." He could discern the man's anxiety and the spirit of suicide. Then the Bible said he called for a light. The jailer got the light. He came into where Paul and Silas was, and he came in trembling, brought them out of their jail cell and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They spake unto him. They spake unto him, Paul and Silas, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. What was the word? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, afterwards, he took them to his house and washed their stripes and was baptized. And when he had brought them into his own house, the Bible says, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was water baptized after he was saved. He only got water baptized because he was saved. And anybody that takes Acts 2:38 and butchers it like many do, it's really a shame and a disgrace. You have to understand the context in which Peter says what he says. Because in Acts 2:36, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. All water baptism is an identification. It doesn't do anything to save you. It doesn't do one thing in saving you. It's relative to identification. See? And that's where people grapple so profusely. 1 Corinthians 10:2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So even Moses had a baptism. So they had to be baptized, or did the blood apply to the doorpost on the door lintels? What saved them? The baptism came after the blood. It's always been that way, but you can't get people to see that. Now, when Peter says what he says in Acts 2, he's trying to get the Jews to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and thus he says, let all the house of Israel, he's not talking to Gentiles, he's talking to Jews, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. The Bible said they were pricked in their hearts, said unto Peter and the brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I could really throw a cog in the wheel. I might just do it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Where's the water there? Where's the water there? Anybody see water in Acts 2? Anybody see the baptism in the Holy Ghost in Acts 2? Oh, you see the baptism in the Holy Ghost, don't you? You don't see any water, though, do you? You see, when anything is full of error, it's full of holes. It's so perforated it begs description. And now this poor brother is afraid he's rushed into a cult. And he has. I know when I was pastoring in Charlotte, the Church of Christ had a baptism one day, and they brought fire trucks out, and they hosed them down with water hoses. Now, that's really saving souls, isn't it? I don't care if you were drunk, homeless, prostitute, just get hosed down and you're saved. You got to be kidding me. Salvation is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that atones for sin. Nothing else. Let me quote it again. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Listen to that. If you take the blood out of your body, you're dead. If you cut yourself, the word slips my mind, when you're bloodletting, when you let all your blood out, exsanguination. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. It's the blood. That great song that Andre Crouch wrote, the blood will never lose its power. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when I see water. Not when I see your dietary habits. Not what day it is. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's called the Passover, folks. Who was our Passover? Jesus. Not a day. Not a meat, not a drink, not water, but the shedding of blood. That atones for sin and nothing else. And as the brother said, Damien said, they keep trying to push all sorts of doctrine on him. Cults are full of false doctrine, and they are purveyors of that false doctrine. Doesn't matter who they are. Denominations, I know I was a part of one, third generation Church of God, are so divisive. Denominations. In your wallet, gentlemen, you have a billfold, and you put your money in denominations, hundreds, fifties, twenties, tens, fives, and ones. What do? With those bills? You separate them. When you're, like a lot of us do, I collect all my change for years, and I save it. And then after I reach a certain amount, I deposit or whatever the case might be. So we've got quarters, dimes, nickels, and pennies, some 50 cents, some silver dollars. But they are coined denominations, and we keep them separated. Denominations separate us. See? And then the Catholic Church, regretfully, has been very instrumental in separating the body of Christ. Because if you are not part of the quote-unquote mother church, you're not even saved. And thus, because of Martin Luther and the Reformation, we became called Protestants because we protested the false doctrine in that a man is justified by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Martin Luther got a revelation. And any time a man of God gets a revelation, uh-oh. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he got a hold of that revelation. And I had one lady, she got so mad at me. Oh, she got so mad at me. And she ran down Martin Luther and said he ran off with one of the, nuns. Run off with one of the nuns. Duh. Who was it that said that it's not good for man to be alone? What did Paul mean in 1 Timothy 4 when they were forbid them to marry? And so every man, if he can't be like Christ and be a eunuch, he wants to marry. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. He's equating that with false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See, I know the truth. I can eat shrimp. I'm not going to hell. I can eat sausage. I'm not going to hell. I can eat a big old slice of ham. I'm not going to hell. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You see, they don't want you to know the truth. They want to keep you in a type of perpetual bondage. Romans 14, the whole chapter talks about what day to keep. Somebody being offended because of eating something. You don't judge a man in what he eats or he drinks. Paul said, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things he hath done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's tragic. I've never seen such nonsense in all of my life. One poor old soul this past week was busting my chops, calling it illegalism because I don't practice legalism, and tried to convince me that circumcision was what Peter and the council at Jerusalem were talking about in Acts chapter 15. And I had to refrain from calling the brethren idiot and stupid, because circumcision is a token. Circumcision is a symbol. It has nothing to do with redemption or salvation or legalism or the law. But the Jews thought it did. They wanted everybody to be circumcised. We talked about this last month, how that Timothy was circumcised, but Barnabas was not. And it's amazing. And so, furthermore, sir, you didn't get circumcision on your own. Your parents did that to you while you were a child. So you don't even know why it was done when you were that small. Your mind had no concept. It's like sprinkling children when they're little. They don't know anything about God and faith. That's why we talk about the age of accountability. So even if circumcision was significant, you didn't do it. Somebody did it for you. You didn't make that decision of your own will and volition as a child. Somebody made that decision for you. So I never cease to be amazed at the heresy and the desire to want to be a purveyor of that lie and convince people that the lie is truth. Now, I'd be the first to tell you, I don't know everything, but I have something that the Bible calls the spirit of truth. I may not know all the ins and the outs of the Jehovah's Witness or the Quran and Islam, but I know the spirit of truth. And just like I've said before with counterfeit money, they can't teach the bank tellers all the false and fake money. They teach them the real. So when anything comes through their hands that does not match up with the real, they may not know exactly what's wrong with it. The texture, the content, the ink, whatever, watermarks, whatever. They just know it's not real. It's not right. And so they say this is counterfeit. But to have a counterfeit, you must first have a genuine. And that's the work of Satan, to counterfeit anything that God has ever given man. Remember that. Remember that. Don't get caught up in the junk and the tripe and the garbage. Leave it alone. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God Almighty, and you'll be safe, because there is power and there's protection and there's covering and there's strength and there's an anointing in the Word of God Almighty. Hello, Pastor Lankford. I have been listening to you for quite a while now, and I have developed a respect for your teaching because I'm considering adopting a very unconventional and possibly a heresy as doctrine. I would appreciate your input. Ultimate restitution allows for Christ's mercy and sovereignty to release souls from hell after it has had the effect of bringing the lost to repentance. They would be citizens of God's kingdom, but never to see the Father or enter the New Jerusalem. Of course, there is much reasoning in Scripture to support these views, such as Revelation 21, the dogs are outside the gate. And then he goes on implying that there will be an extended forgiveness and grace. If you are familiar with this and have some advice, this is very important to me. By the way, I just brought your books, Revelation 13 and Jude, tonight. You're one of the best teachers out there, a brother in Christ, Sean. Well, Sean, there is no such thing as ultimate restitution or ultimate reconciliation. It does not exist. Let me give you a few pointers here, sir. If torment would convince people to serve Christ, why wait till they get to hell? Just torment them to death on this side of eternity and they'll get right. But you see, the problem with that doctrine is God makes you serve him. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you shall serve. It's a choice. Even the Catholic Church alludes to, after a certain appointed time in hell, God might set men free. There's no Bible to back that up. There's no Bible to back that heresy up whatsoever. None. Nada. Not one scripture found anywhere. Now, if that's true, then the Word of God has lied to us. Because Revelation 20 and verse 10 says this, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? I think it's forever. Perpetuity without end. So you see, the scripture says there's no way of getting out. The rich man in hell, we know, has been there for, since the account of Christ, when he gave us the story in Luke 16, he's been there for over 2,000 years, and he's still burning. When you hear the stories, when you hear the stories of people who have had dreams or visions, or God has allowed them to go into the corridors of hell, there's nobody ever comes back and says, after a certain amount of time, people get out. There's nobody ever said that. And furthermore, where is their redemption for the devil and his fallen angels? There's been no provision for the devil and his angels. As a matter of fact, as I quoted at the beginning of the program, in Matthew 26 and 41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you follow the devil, that, of course, will be your ultimate destiny. Now, let me finish quoting it. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. It never ceases. Just like eternity. You spend eternity somewhere, in heaven or in hell. And so to think there is some type of futuristic restitution, reconciliation, you're totally wrong. Because as I said a moment ago, if God were to do that, he would be punishing you until you said, okay, uncle, I give up, I quit. Then why not do that on this side of eternity? Because every man is a free moral agent. He can do as he pleases. And here's another problem with that. This is the problem with false doctrine, and I don't care what the false doctrine is. People say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Okay. Let's say that's right. What does Revelation 22 and 19 mean? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So either God can take your name out or he can't take your name out. See, most Jewish, old Jewish Bible scholars believe that every man's name is in the book of life. If he doesn't repent, get right with God, the name is blotted out. If he backslides, he sins, he turns away from God, his name is blotted out. Or then how can this scripture be fulfilled if God doesn't take a man's name out of the book of life? This is the problem with false doctrine. It's always about living wrong, but getting right by another means. In other words, I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to bust hell wide open. But after a while, I've spent so many years in hell, God's going to let me go. So what's the purpose of even living right? I mean, ultimately, I'm getting out. I mean, just like the Pope said to the atheist, you don't have to worry. You're going to heaven too. But they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in God. But they're going to get the same reward as people who bear their cross and believe in eternal life, either on this side or the other side, either in heaven or hell. So whether they believe anything scripturally, they get the same blessing. What's just about that? And God says he's a God of a just balance, a God of just weights. He wants justice in the earth. So a man can be a heathen, a pagan, live the most raunchy, randy, rancid lifestyle, and in the end, he gets the same reward as I do? I'm telling you, as a minister of the gospel, you're going to witness more and more selfish, crazy, false doctrine so people can live the lifestyle they want, but they still get eternal life. It's like old James Brown when he died. Said Jesus took him on Christmas or thereabouts because he wanted to have a Christmas party in heaven, so he brought James Brown in. I was in a very critical situation, and only for the sake of the family, I didn't address it in a funeral one time. I was preaching a man's funeral who committed suicide. The Baptist brother went up behind me and preached him right into heaven. God confers life. Whether you murder yourself, you murder somebody else, you murder a baby in a womb, it's murder. Murderers do not have eternal life in them. Even if you have the hatred of a murderer, John said, you have no eternal life abiding in you. Now, again, that's hard preaching. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you are a murderer, how do you have eternal life abiding in you? You see, they don't know the Bible. So then either that verse is the truth or that verse is a lie. Which one is it? Which one is it? Well, I'm going to believe it's the truth. Now, you want to believe a lie? Go ahead. And what did Paul say? You'll be damned. You'll be damned. I know my preaching is old-fashioned, out of date, and out of style. But there are those, like the brother in Atlanta, heard the messenger, heard my preaching, left Creflo Cash Flows Dollars Church. Why? He heard the truth, and it bore witness with his spirit. It pricked his heart. He knew the truth, but he was sitting in a place where he's trying, not personally per se, but the messenger's trying to deceive. But the truth, there was enough truth in his heart to have a witness. Something is not right. See? Now, even before 1 John 3:15, 1 John 3:13, John said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Do I get upset when people hate me? Absolutely not, because they're of the world. I don't care whether you agree with me or not. You've got to reconcile the scriptures. You have to make the scriptures, and you can't take one. You have to take the entire Bible. And because people don't know the Bible, a preacher tells them a lie and gives them one verse, they say, oh, that's got to be true. Well, wait a minute. What about the other verse? And that's where they say, well, now the scriptures are contradicting themselves. No, they're not. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's how I know when something is wrong, because I happen to know that verse in the Bible. See? People say, well, when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. You get the Spirit of God, but you do not get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, how can you say that? Well, because of what the Bible says. John was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, but he was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. He preached a distinct, different baptism that Jesus would baptize with Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, my baptism is one of water under repentance. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then Jesus said in John 7:38-39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that baptism in the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Man couldn't receive something that God has not yet given. And this is the narrow-mindedness and the shallowness of 99% of the Christian church. See, they'll beat you to death on one issue of false doctrine, but there is so much more to learn, so much more to grow about, so much more to glean. And they'll fight you tooth and toenail when they don't know the Bible. And then when you give them the Bible, they'll argue with that verse, just like that one right there. But the Bible says the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, I'll send you the Comforter after I go back to the Father. After means after. I mean, after means after. I'll see you after 3 o'clock. That means I'm not going to see you before 3. It means I'm going to see you after 3 o'clock. Jesus said, you're going to receive this baptism after I ascend to the Father and become glorified. But yet, they won't believe it. They won't believe it. Because they're hung up on their petty doctrine, and it just shows their, I call them first-grade Christians. The church is chock full of first-grade Christians. And those, regretfully, don't grow anymore. They just stay at the first-grade level. They've been a Christian 20 years, but have been a one-year or one first-grade Christian 20 times over. I mean, I have changed so much in my biblical understanding over the last 36 years because I keep reading the Bible and the Bible keeps correcting me, changing me, and allowing me to grow. Think about a man that's 2 years old mentally and physically. What if he stayed like that at 20? You'd say, man, there's something wrong with that man. His mind, his body, there's something wrong with him. You'd look at him in pity. I look at a lot of Christians in pity because they're 2 years old in their mind and spiritual body. They're 2 years old, and they're 40 years of age. And you can't help them. It's like a little child. You try to help them put their socks on, and they go into a temper tantrum. I can do it. I can do it. You have to let them alone. Ephraim is joined to idols, Hosea said. Let him alone. You just can't help some people because they don't want to grow. They don't want to be stretched. They're comfortable in that little sphere of knowledge in which they live. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.